You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be together. If you have a Bible, please open with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we are finishing our series that we have been in the last number of weeks looking at some of the lessons and teachings of Moses in these first chapters in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And chapter 11 is a wonderful place to end a series because it's a wonderful chapter of summary. It's a summary of what Moses has been speaking to the people over the last number of chapters about listening and loving their God as they prepare to enter the land. But it's also a wonderful chapter because beginning in chapter 12, the next section of the book of Deuteronomy gets very specific about how they might live. And so we get this final invitation in chapter 11 where Moses says, considering everything that I've told you now, as you're about to enter into the promised land, please, please listen and obey and love your God. And so we're going to be looking in this chapter today at what exactly Moses is petitioning one last time for them. In fact, he'll return in the end of the book of Deuteronomy to summarize his statement, but we will look today in chapter 11. Now, here's where I want to begin. This time of year, many parents in our church are going through or participating in or observing something very painful. Graduation season. A few of our staff were messaging this past week just about one of their children who was graduating, and it's an interesting tension that is felt in graduation season. Because a parent says, I am so filled with joy at what I feel for you in accomplishing this and maybe moving on to what's next if it's education or the workplace, but there's also for a parent in this season this pain that knows what's coming as they maybe leave the home, as they go off into university or to further their studies somewhere. And it's a tension that in some ways a parent says, everything in these last years, I have been preparing you for this moment. All the teaching, all the instruction, all the counsel, all the wisdom, all the maybe late nights helping you with your studies, the shoulder to cry on, all the rules that I have in this home or the boundaries, it's all meant to help prepare you for this moment. But this moment is not the only tension that we feel in our lives. Graduation is one, but many of you maybe have experienced this as well in life when you start a new job. You think about the education or the application process and the interview process, maybe however painful that was, and now you're starting, or maybe it's packing up a home in boxes to move on to what's next. Maybe for some of you, you think in life and you remember, oh, it was the hard work and the prep and the training that was for a sporting event or a recital for an instrument or for your voice to perform. But there are times in our lives when we look and we say, everything comes down to this. Everything comes down to the following questions in this moment. What will you do? Where will you go? What will you play? Where will you study? What will you choose? Israel was in the same position. Chapter 11, Moses says, it all comes down to this. You're about to enter the promised land. I've given you everything that I can because I can't go with you. Now you need to choose and make a decision whether or not you will live for yourselves like you have done and been learning in these past 40 years in the wilderness, or whether or not you will remember to obey and to love your God. And so Moses comes and says, everything comes down to this, these questions. What will you do, Israel? Who will you be? How will you act? What will you choose? If you have your Bibles open to chapter 11, because it's such a wonderful summary today, I want to read the entire chapter for us. And then I want to explain what exactly Moses is reminding the people. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please take it out. We're going to take a few moments to do this. And just hear the reminders and the themes and the summaries that we've tackled in this series that are all packed into this chapter. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every little living thing that followed them in the midst of all of Israel. Look at verse 7. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole covenant commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Now, verse 16, take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You should bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. Verse 22. For if you will be careful to do all the commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. The word of the Lord. Now, before we look at our passage today and understand what exactly that Moses is communicating, I want to begin with a grammar lesson. Now, some of you are thinking that is the worst class that you could choose to begin with. School's not out, so I think it's okay. I want us to look and define a particular word today in our passage that brings so much clarity to the people of Israel. And it's this word, a conjunction. Maybe you're wondering, not only do I know how to spell it, I also don't know what a conjunction is. A conjunction very clearly presented in our passage gives clarity for how Israel might live. And so I want to begin by defining this, the conjunction function. Now, some of you are recalling a video series called the Conjunction Junction. And this is defined in terms of what a conjunction is. A conjunction, by the way, this is the dictionary of ChatGPT. A conjunction is a part of a speech that connects words, phrases, or clauses in a sentence. It acts like glue that helps parts of a sentence stick together to show the relationship between the ideas. There are a number of different conjunctions that we have in our language. In fact, there's many of them. The word for, or and, nor, but, or, yet, so. And particularly, one that's really helpful in our passage, if and then. The reason why it's important, because it explains if this is true, if this is a reality, then this is how we ought to live. Apostle Paul loves if-then statements. You read in the New Testament in his letters, he says, if this is true, if this is what we believe, if this is the doctrine, then this is how we ought to live. It's really helpful for us in our lives. So I want to give us some examples that we see in Scripture of these if-thens. In John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, here's the proof, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's a conjunction. Next one, Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There's the link between the action and the belief. Here's the third one. 1 John 1, 9, a verse we all know. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this happens when we confess our sins. So the conjunction brings the reality together. Now in our passage today, it might be helpful for you to circle or highlight or underline conjunctions. We want to be good studiers of the Bible to understand as students what exactly is the Bible teaching us. But all through the passage today are conjunctions that link. If this is true, then this is why we ought to listen and obey. If this is true, Israel, then this is why we love our God when we enter into the promised land. In fact, I would argue that Moses is using conjunctions to prove, as he makes his case to Israel, if these things are true, why would you ever consider going your own way? If you have seen God work in your life in the past, in the present, in the future, as we're going to look at, then why would you even think that you could figure it out on your own, that you could be smart enough or wise enough or find by some revelation, this is better than what our God has been offering? And so Moses gives us a few truths in our passage before we come to the end where essentially he gives Israel a choice. You must now choose. And so I want to present to us a number of truths before this question at the end today. And here's our first truth as we look at the first seven verses. Moses says, Israel, he's been great for you. Church, God has been great for you. That is our first truth we see in the first seven verses. Specifically, Moses begins to show us, here's how specifically God has been great for you. You look in the past and you remember, he begins in verse 2. You can see there, he wants to clarify, here's who I'm speaking to. It's everyone who wandered through the wilderness or maybe remembers the stories or had family members or grandparents out of the land of Egypt. And we remember the story when God did this. Now, what did God specifically do? Well, Moses goes through a number of different things. In verse 3, we remember his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king, and to all the land. This is a reference in Exodus to the 10 plagues that God provided for his people to free them. He continues in verse 4 and says, remember God's greatness when he took the army of Egypt and their horses and chariots as they pursued you to bring you back into slavery, and how he made the water of the Red Sea to flow over them, giving you a safe passage on dry land. Verse 5, remember the greatness of God and what he did for you in the wilderness when you were hungry and thirsty and God fed you and provided water for you. And then remember when people opposed Moses and Aaron as the leaders in verse 6 and when God opened the earth and swallowed those who opposed God's good and rightful leaders for his people. But then look at verse 7. This is the point of what he's trying to prove to Israel. Remember all of these things, but now verse 7 is the summary. For your eyes have seen all the great work the Lord did for you. Remember how God has been great. Listen and love. So let's just ask that question for ourselves today. How has God been great to you in your past? Maybe it's something you intentionally think about in your life. Maybe it's something you reluctantly would say, that's God's greatness in my life, rather than what I've built or what I have done in my own greatness. But just entertain this question today. How has God been great for you? Maybe for some of you, you can testify, I've seen God's greatness in my family that I could never describe to you. I've seen God's greatness in a marriage restored. I've seen God's greatness in a child who came home as a prodigal who I have been praying for. I saw God's greatness in my workplace, in my neighborhood. I saw God's greatness on the mission field. I saw God's greatness in this personal time abiding when I opened the Word and He just met me in His greatness in a passage that overwhelmed me for who He is. I saw God's greatness in prayer when I called out to Him and He just met me in a moment I wasn't expecting. I've seen His greatness. I've seen His faithfulness. I've seen how He has been good. You see, Moses in verse 1 has just finished reminding them how God freed them from slavery in Egypt. And so in verse 1, that's why he says, you shall therefore, the conjunction, in light of what he's done for you, you shall therefore love the Lord your God. In fact, this reminds us of Paul's words in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience in our lives, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God, the patience that you've shown me, the grace that you've shown me, the goodness, the greatness that you have shown me, God, I have sinned. God, who am I? God, please forgive me. You know, maybe some of you here today in your own life, you'd be able to say, I've seen God's greatness. Romans 2, 4, what Moses is trying to do in Deuteronomy 11, God's bringing you up to a point, maybe so clearly in your life, saying, do you not see what I am doing for you in your life? Do you not recognize the ways that I've preserved you or saved you or cared for you or healed you or witnessed and testified to you through other people in your life? Listen to and love me. So Moses tells them to look back and remember God's greatness, but then he transitions in verse 8 and he begins to look forward and he says, I want you to also know he's going to be great for you. And so our second truth today is this, not only is God been great for you in the past, but now he's going to be great for you. Well, how do they know this? How will we see this greatness? Verse 8 says, you shall therefore, in light of what God's been doing in your past history, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making a covenant to give them to their offspring, a land flowing of milk and honey. So, here's the promise. I've been great for you. I'm going to be great for you. And in verses 8 through 25, it's a large section, but basically Moses is saying, here's how God is promising to be great for you if you listen to and love him in your lives as a people when y'all enter into the land that God has promised for you. And you can see if you track through this passage here and beginning in verse 8, he describes, this is why the land will be so great. Because it's a land flowing of milk and honey, a promise that God first made to Abraham. It's also going to be a land watered by the heavens, by your God. And he says it's not like Egypt where you had to work hard and irrigate like a garden of vegetables, probably to bring in water or maybe physically to have to irrigate land. God will water the land from the heavens. You don't have to worry about irrigation. You just have to seek him and serve him. God will take care and provide for you in these ways. It's also a land watched over. Look in your Bible in verse 12. I love this verse and how it describes a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, the land. It's also a land of plenty. In verse 15, they read how God will provide for them and they will be full. So Here's how, Israel, you will see God's coming greatness for you. The land you're about to inherit will be divinely stocked, divinely watered, divinely cared for, and you will be divinely stuffed to the brim. Sounds great. But then Moses warns them. Look at verse 16. Just in case you get any crazy ideas, take care. Be warned. Be on guard. Be watchful. Take care lest your heart be deceived. Not come up with a good idea, not come up with something better. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and you serve other gods and you worship them. And Moses describes what happens in their lives as a people. Essentially, you forfeit everything if you walk away from God. He wants your heart. He wants you to follow. He wants to give you this blessing in the land. But if you choose to go your own way, you will go your own way. So Israel's faced with reality in this part of their history as they prepare to enter the land, that if they choose the conjunction to love and to follow their God, they will experience God's greatness in their future. God promises them some wonderful blessings. Now, maybe here today you're thinking, see, that's what I love about these promises. That's what I love about when God says, obey me and love me, and then he's going to give me and get me all of these things in my life. Providence, like health and wealth and prosperity, and life will be easy and simple, but that is not what the Bible says, church. God says, here's what's offered to you, but you need to be reminded that this world is still broken and not perfect. In fact, maybe some of you here today, you're hearing about the coming greatness of God. Should we be a people who love and listen and obey him? And you're thinking, I'm going through a season right now where I'm struggling to see how that works out. Maybe there's questions that you have about what this looks like. I see what Israel's being promised, and yet in my life, what does that look like? It feels like God's brought me to a barren wasteland. I want to simply start with this for you, if this is something that you've been thinking through or wrestling through or maybe even praying out to God for. While you seek after and love your God in this season of life, you are doing so in a broken world. And sometimes we long and we wonder and we look at this and we say, well, it's good for them, but it's not good for me. You see, the land that they were about to enter into was still going to be broken. There would still be death. There would still be hardship. But God said, I will walk with you every step of the way. Because I'm your God and you are my people and I will always be with you. The invitation for them in these seasons, church, was that they would enter into the land. They would remember what they needed to do. And God would say, am I enough for you? I love how in that song we sang that line, if God never did another thing for me, would we still be able to see how good is he? It's not transactional. God, I will do this if the conjunction. God says, no, no, no. You follow me and you get me. And if you get me, you get wonderful blessing in this life. But church, also God promises one day I will fulfill it all. But that's hard in these seasons. That's hard in these seasons to say, God, how are you not being great for me? But sometimes God's grace and his mercy in those seasons is to walk with you, and that's the gift itself. That you're not doing this alone, that you have him to be able to cling on to. I want to share this with you. Maybe it'll encourage you. John Patton was a 19th century Scottish missionary. He served among the cannibalistic tribes in the South Pacific, and one night, hostile islanders who opposed his missionary work surrounded his house with the intent on killing him. Patton fled deep into the dense jungle, and there it is recorded, he climbed a tree and hid among its branches. And he's describing in his autobiography this, being entirely at the mercy of such doubtful and vacillating friends, I, though perplexed, felt it best to obey. I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages, yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. And then look what he says about this moment. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw near to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when The moon night flickered among the chestnut leaves, and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus, alone, yet not alone. You see, that's the gift of God's grace and mercy in the seasons when we wonder, God, how is this great? God says, it's great because I'm with you, my child. It's great because I promise that I have you and will hold you. In fact, many of you maybe remember the verses in Psalm 23 where David writes and he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In fact, Jesus says as well, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart or take courage. Why? Conjunction. For I have overcome the world. And so when we go through seasons, we're reminded that although in this time it doesn't feel like I'm getting all God's greatness, I do have him, and that is the calling to be great enough. About verse 12 here, when we think about God's coming greatness, C.H. Spurgeon writes about this moment. He says, the eyes of the Lord our God are always on us from the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year. And yet some of us say, well, I have deep troubles this year. I have lost a friend, says one. I have been impoverished this year, says another. I've been slandered, cries another. I've been exceedingly vexed and grieved, says another. I have been persecuted, says another. But take the year all together. Take the troubles and the joys, the hills and the valleys, and what have we to say about it? Do not pick out one day in the year and say that it was a bad day. Let the year revolve in all its grandeur, and then say he has done everything well. And why have all things been well? Here's his answer. He says, it is because the eyes of the Lord have been on us all the year. If those eyes had been shut for a single moment, night or day, where would we have been? We would not have been at all, but swept away like airy dreams into annihilation. God has been watching over us so that when a trouble came, he said, trouble, go away. The reality is sometimes in those seasons we experience that and God says, trouble go away and you see his greatness. And he brings you through that season. And some of you have been such prolonged seasons that make you wonder, God, when will the trouble go away? And some of you, God says, persevere and endure until I call you home. And then the trouble will go away. But God is great for those who love and pursue him. And so Moses says, God has been great for you. God is going to be great for you because he's going to provide lush land and long life for you. And if you faithfully do this to coming generations, to your children as well as they experience this. But Christ followers today have the similar promise that Israel gets in Deuteronomy 11. Because as we go through the Old Testament, as we come to the New Testament with Christ, who makes now this beautiful inheritance and welcomes us through adoption into the family of God, you can be here today through faith in Jesus and say, well, they got the promised land. And Jesus says, but you get new heavens and new earth one day. And you could say, well, Israel, they got this lush life. And you could say, well, you're going to have also this long life as Jesus has promised eternity with your Savior. And so we rejoice in also what's to come. In fact, we might even say on this side of the cross, we've seen God's greatest display of his greatness when Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And so he's been great. He is going to be great in your life, Israel. And now the third truth, he's requiring a choice from you. As we come to verse 26 through 32, the reality is, the truth is, he's requiring now a choice from you. So as the summary, chapter 11 and really all of the Pentateuch, Moses says, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to two clear conjunctions. If this, then that. If this, then that. I want you to see in your Bible these conjunctions. Verse 26. It begins with C. I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Verse 27, the blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments today, and you go after other gods that you have not known. So just to be really clear, I'm going to put on the screen for us to understand what exactly this conditionally unconditional covenant is that Israel is faced with. And really, this isn't like anything that we have in the Christian faith as well as we follow after God. If you obey, God's blessing. If you do not obey, God's curse or consequence. It's really that clear and simple, and yet we make it so complex. We go through life and we ask questions, God, I know I'm not really pursuing you, and I know I have all these other loves and idols in my life, but God, why are you not providing for me in the ways that I need you to? Because Moses reminds Israel, God needs to be everything for you. He will lead you, he will provide for you, he will protect you, he will drive out nations before you, he'll give you all this wonderful blessing because he's watching over you as his people, but he needs your heart. We covered that theme in this series. And yet if you do obey, the wonderful blessing in life is to say, I got God. I get him to enjoy him in this life and forever, a wonderful blessing. In fact, this concept is what our world and culture looks at, and we're so quick and easy to say, well, if God chooses to bring consequence into my life, if I don't follow after him, that seems so unfair. It makes God unloving. How unjust of God. I think we could be helped to see the unfathomable grace and mercy and love of God to even offer us blessing when we follow him. Because what we deserve, as Spurgeon said, is just annihilation and be too completely paying for falling short of the glory of God for all eternity. And so we see God's grace and mercy in the fact that he says, come, listen, and love me, and I will take care of you as my people. And so as we come to the end of this chapter, Moses says, in light of how God's been great to you, and the fact that he will continue to be great for you in all of these ways, you now have a choice to make. And so I want to put the question on the screen for us. It's really quite simple. So what will you choose? That was Israel's question, and it's our question today. Through this entire series, we have been stirring the affections within us to say, God, I am going to live my life and follow after you in your ways, and I want to love you more than anything else this world could ever offer. It's a choice everyone in this world must make. What if you make of the Bible? What if you make of Jesus? What if you make of these two options here? Do you look at Christ who came, fully God, fully man, who dies on a cross to take our place, fully dies, 3 days later comes back to life because God conquers over sin and death, that those who put their faith in him, as Romans 10:9 said, we have the ability then to say, I'm saved. I'm saved. That's what I have chosen. God, I put faith in you because no one matches you. No one is like you. Thank you for stirring my heart to have faith to believe that Jesus is not ordinary. Jesus is my Savior. That's what Moses wants Israel to know. As you enter the land, would you please, please choose to obey your God? He's been so great for you. He will continue to be great for you. And I just imagine Moses just kind of standing there knowing that he's not entering the land, and he presents this again. He comes back to the end of the chapter and he just says, so Israel, what's it going to be? Choose life. Choose God's blessing. Choose to allow him to show up in such wonderful and beautiful ways. You know, this reminds me of John chapter 6 when people begin to depart from Jesus. They're moving on. They just peg him to be some ordinary man, maybe just a great teacher at the most. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says to them, do you want to go away as well? And Peter responds to Jesus and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's not as though Peter says, Jesus, we don't really have any other options, so we're going to stick with you. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so we are called to be a people who listen and love our God because he is the only name under heaven by which we would be saved. And some of you have confronted this question today and you said, I remember the time in life when I gave my life to the Lord because I realized there's nothing that matches Jesus. Maybe that question for some of you today, wondering, how did I get here? It's not by accident. You're in church on this Sunday and this weekend, and you're now presented with the choice. God says, I want to be great for you, so what will you choose, your own way or my way? God is waiting to do such a wonderful thing for those who put their faith and trust in him. I want to pray for us now as we end this series and ask that the Lord would stir our hearts and show us that he would be the same God that he's been to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. Same God through the Old Testament, the same God here today gives us options. Please, God, would you move in people's hearts today? Would you remind us in our lives today, God, your goodness and your faithfulness, that you are a God who always comes through in his promises. God, I pray that you'd show some today this in such a new and revelatory way that they'd say, I just didn't see that it was so simple. And yet at the same time, God has been so great to me. And I know God will continue to be great for me. And God, we ask as a church that as we look back, we've seen your greatness, and we pray together in unity that you would continue to show your greatness in this place, that you would save people's lives, that you would use ministry and people in this place to say, come and see how great God is. Listen to him. Love him. There is none like him. And so, God, thank you that you never change. We don't have to read a story and think, wow, that was great for them, but you're so different today. No, God, you're the same. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You were the faithful one, so unchanging. So stir us to be a people who believe this and live in such a way as to bring you glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and sing.